Welcome back to church tonight on this 4th of July weekend. If you're new to our evening service, you might find that we're in the middle of a sermon series called the One Another Scriptures. And these scriptures are teaching us what God means for us to live together with one another, and ultimately how we're to value one another. I remember learning this lesson when God put it on my life about 8 years ago. I was standing outside of the courthouse just over here on 9th Street with a young mom whose child was in foster care, and she just had her court case, and it didn't go her way. It was pretty bad. And I was trying to encourage her, and while I was trying to offer words of comfort, I asked her, I said, "How are you going to get home?" And she said, "Well, I have to wait till about 5 o'clock until my boyfriend can come pick me up." I said, "You don't have anybody who can come help you for 7 hours." And she said, "Well, if I could get to the paper mill, then I could ride with his sister at 3 o'clock, and that would be better." And in that moment, God reminded me. He opened my eyes to the incredible benefit that we have as believers, that we have as the body of Christ. Because I was thinking, I probably have about 2,000 people that you're included in that I could call if I was stuck at the courthouse and needed a ride. And if you guys wouldn't give me a ride, you would call somebody else who was able in that moment to give me a ride. You see, God's woven his church together like a beautiful tapestry, intertwined one with the other, stronger and more beautiful because we're in it together. But there's others within our community who don't have the same benefit that we have. They're at the edge of the tapestry. They're barely hanging on. Or maybe they've been broken off altogether. To test my theory, we go out with the homeless task force a couple times a month. And to test my theory, I started asking people when we would visit them in their encampments, "If we're not able to help you today, who else would you call to help you?" And the most common answer that I get is no one. Or maybe one other person who's also homeless. You know, after that day, I feel like God gave me this statement that I've shared all across our city. Poverty in Augusta, Georgia is not a problem of lack of resources. It's a problem or a function of lack of relationships. Say that one more time. Poverty in Augusta, Georgia is not a function of lack of resources. It's a function of lack of relationships. I've met homeless person after homeless person who've slept fine without having their own bed. They've gained weight being homeless. Pretty impressive. They've gotten their health care taken care of because our people do that here. Some of them have even come and sat in this sanctuary dressed better than me. But all of them lacked relationship. As we learn to do life together with one another, we must remember it's about the relationship. So tonight, as we consider God's command to accept one another, we're going to look at Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 1128 in the Pew Bible. So while you guys are finding that, I'm going to pray for us. God, tonight, will you open our eyes that we might see wonderful truths from your scripture? Would you open our hearts that we might be able to receive it? Would you open our hands that we may be willing to apply your word to our lives? God, will you come and meet with us? For we have no greater privilege in this world than to come and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's called us his own, who's called us his children, and you've woven us into this beautiful family. God, let us be faithful to these scriptures. In Christ's name, amen. Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. As we look at this text tonight, we're really going to focus on verse 7. But to understand the words of verse 7 in this summary statement, we have to understand verses 1 through 6. And in the ESV, you see we use the word welcome instead of accept. Accept's only used in the NIV, but those words have similar meanings. So as we start, just want to ask the question, who are we to accept? Verses 1 through 2 say this, we who are strong. Starts off, we who are strong. Who's strong? Is he talking to the guys with big muscles? Is he talking with the people with big brains? Is he talking with those with large hearts? No. He's talking to those who are strong or those who are dependent on the Lord. Those who have strong faith. Those who are strong in their faith are now called to something. In fact, obligated to something. They're obligated to bear. To bear with the weak. That's hard. Obligated. You must. How many of y'all like obligations? We don't like obligated. This is the day and age where we don't do that, right? You choose at the last minute whether we sign up or not. I know you guys sign up late for church stuff. The staff get mad at us. You're obligated. You must. And what does he say we must do? We must bear with the weak. We're called to carry the burden. Literally, we're called to tote the load, to carry the weight. And what is it that we're called to carry for the weak? Surely it's their goodness, right? It's their righteousness. No, no, he says you're to bear with them, bear with their failings, literally their infirmities, their errors, the places where they're sinning. We're called to those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. That's hard. Not just that. He says, not just bear with the failings, but to not to please ourselves. We're called to not consider our own preferences, not consider our own pleasures, not consider our own satisfactions. Our goal is not our own comfort. It's not our own security. It's those. Think back to the picture of the tapestry. Those threads that are strong. Those threads that are connected are to support the weight. They support the weak places. They're called to be with those threads that aren't so strong and to hold them together. They're called to bear the weight where the pulls are at, where the tears are at. It's the only way that unity in the body of Christ can be achieved is when we bear with those who are weak. Those who are tied into Christ are obligated to bear with the failings of the weak, to value the weak over pleasing ourselves. This is hard teaching. Don't think this is an easy text to preach. John Franks made me do it. But he says this, let each of us please his neighbor, not please himself, but please his neighbor. We're obligated to bear the failings and to please our neighbor. So then we ask the question, well, who then is our neighbor? Who do I have to please? Surely it's these nice people of First Pres, right? But in Luke 10, we see somebody's asked Jesus this question already, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus defines for us who is our neighbor. And Jesus defines it this way. It's anyone that we find that we have the opportunity to help. The one who's different from us. Maybe it's different ethnically. Maybe it's different socially. Maybe it's different politically. Whatever difference they have, if they are in need, we are called their neighbor, and we're called to show mercy to them. We're to bear with them. We're to consider their pleasures over our own. Paul's not encouraging us to cling to others who are strong. We're going to naturally do that. But he's obligating us to bear with the failings of the weak. Not just their righteousness. He's calling us to love those who are created in his image. Even in their brokenness, we're called to love them. Even before they get their life all figured out. Even before they get it all cleaned up, he calls us. Here in our context, in Augusta, who's our neighbor? Let me just introduce you to some of our neighbors. One block this way, the Augusta Rescue Mission. Three blocks this way, Garden City Rescue Mission. one block right behind us, Master's Table. That's where our homeless friends in our city live. That's where they reside. Right over here, two blocks, kind of catty-cornered, one that way and one that way, is the DFACS office. They process all of the orphans, those who are in foster care in our community. They're our neighbor right here. Right down here, six blocks that way, is called the bottom, affectionately by the people who live at the bottom, because they think of themselves at the bottom of society. They're the poorest people in our community. They're right here. Or maybe it's the schools right around us who have a 3.9% reading level in the third grade. Those are our neighbors. And God has put us here, right in the slap dab middle. He put us here to be strong. He put us here for their good, not for our pleasure. He put us here to bear the burden of the weak. He put us here to build them up. He put us here to weave them into this beautiful tapestry that we know as the family of God, right? That's who God's calling us to love our neighbor, to bear the burdens of the weak. So how do we do it? How in the world could we take on such a task as that? Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Calvin says it this way. He says, it would be very strange for us to wish an exemption from the duty of bearing the infirmities of others, to which Christ, in whom we glory as our Lord and King, submitted himself. Think about that for a second. It would be strange of us for us to be exempted from what Christ has already done. For he, having no regard for himself, gave up himself wholly to this service of serving others. Philippians 2 reminds us of that. Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. That's what he did for me and you. That's what he did for us. And he's calling us to do the same. Christ had in his mind a desire to bring glory to the Father, and nothing was going to stop him from obeying what his Father had called him to do. Likewise, he's called us to do the same. So how do we accept? How do we welcome our neighbor? How do we welcome even those who are sinful? We have to, like Christ, do it with our eyes on the glory of our God. We have to keep our eyes locked on Christ. We don't receive them because of their works, good or bad. We don't accept them because they have it all together. We accept them because God has called us to. We accept them because God has set it apart for his glory, not to honor ourselves, not to honor them, but for the fullness of his glory. As we who are in Christ are strong, we will begin to desire that which Christ desires as we become like him. And whatever brings glory to God must be the desire of our hearts. It must be what we so desire. So how do we accept them? Not based on their works, not based on our works, based on God's glory, that we want to live our lives glorifying God. Now, this may be a good place to mention, God's not calling us here to be tolerant of sin. God's not calling us to be accepting of their sin. He's not calling us to be easy on sin, because God himself is not tolerant of sin. God himself is not easy on sin. He's calling us to accept the sinner, the one made in the image of God, while condemning the sin. God does not call us to approve of actions or thoughts or sins that he himself does not approve of. And yet here, he calls us to accept these very same people who are engaged in these kind of sins. Verse 4 builds on this. It points us to the Holy Scriptures. It says this, the things written in the Scriptures, he's talking about the law, the gospel, it was written for our instruction. It's to guide us, to lead us to repentance, to lead us to justification, to lead us to sanctification and holiness. It was written for our instruction. It says if we will endure and we'll work through it, we'll be encouraged by it and we will have hope. It's not the whole value of the Scripture, but it's one of the values of the Scriptures, that in this, he's promising hope. Think about the tapestry again. The scriptures are like the needle in the seamstress's masterful hand, guiding us, guiding the people of God, weaving us together, making it beautiful. Scriptures are guiding us. It's telling the beautiful story. Verse 4 reminds us the scriptures are the tool that God uses to provide the encouragement that we need. It's a reminder that we're going to have to press on in the struggle. It's not going to be easy for us to receive or to welcome our brothers who are weak. We can't do it in our own strength. We welcome them through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We welcome them into the likenesses that Christ has called us to be like him, that we may accept the weak like he accepts the weak. Let's remember who we were. Let's not forget that we were welcomed. Ephesians 2 says he welcomed us when we were dead in our transgressions and sin. He welcomed us when we were messy, when we didn't have our act together, when we were weak and sinful. Christ pursued our rebellious hearts. Let me encourage you guys. Some of you guys are doing this beautifully. For the past 15 months, I've been trying to help this man from Rennes who found himself homeless after his parents passed away. And he worked me over, okay? He's been the hardest guy to deal with. And he's loud, okay? And he's hard. And he's lazy. And at times he was mad. But God sent him to us. He sent him right here to this church. He's been in and out of the shelter. He's been in and out of the hospital. And along the way, the body of Christ has helped him provide rides, to help him get all of his vital documents, to help him get food. This guy hasn't got a check or made a penny in 15 months. Everything he has been given to him. Okay. First, it was Tyrell Boyd, one of our sextons here. He gave this man ride after ride in the green machine, which, by the way, you guys gave him the green machine, deacons. He gave him a coat when it was cold. And then one sunny night, standing in the back, Jimmy Fleming asked me, said, "Hey, do you know this guy? Have you been helping him?" I said, "Yeah." And since that point, Jimmy's been unselfishly walking with this guy, loving this guy, giving him rides to get his ID, his birth certificate, his mail, going to the doctor's office, getting his medicine. I don't know how many hours, a lot he's put in. Jimmy's been in this man's house. He's helped him along the way with everything that he needed. Jimmy didn't do it because it was easy, because it wasn't easy. He did it because he was bearing with the failings of the weak. It's what God calls us to do. Jimmy didn't do it because there was something to be gained personally. There's nothing to be gained personally except for glorifying our God. Jimmy had to set aside his preferences. He had to set aside his own interest. He had to set aside his own calendar and schedule to build up his neighbor, to encourage him. That neighbor called me yesterday and said, "Pastor Luke, I've been reading through my Bible. I've been encouraged by these men to read the scriptures, and I picked them back up again." Jimmy isn't the only one. At least 8 of our members are walking with people out of homelessness right now. At least 8 walking with them. We accept or we welcome others in the power of Christ because we've been welcomed. When we were sinful, when we were dead, when we were rebellious, Christ came after us and he welcomed us and he calls us to do the same. Through the workings of the scriptures, we're focused on the glory of the Father. Why do we do it? Verses 5 and 6. Why does God, through the apostle, give us this hard teaching to say we're obligated to bear with the failings of the weak? See 5 and 6. Paul begins with a prayer. Look at what he says. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." First, we must acknowledge the God of endurance and the God of encourage must grant us the ability to do it. He must supply us. He must furnish us with the ability to do it. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives. And it's God's way. Think about God's way, how he pursued you. He's patient. He's persevering. He's resilient. That's why it says he's the God of endurance. He pursues for a long time. But he's not just the God of endurance. He's also the God of encouragement, refreshment, consolation, exhortating us to become reconciled to him. Paul says this, may the God of endurance grant you to live in such harmony. Now, we typically like that word harmony. It's a nice word. I want to be in harmony with you guys. But this week, as I studied this Greek word, I don't know that I like it. It's been a hard work to study. In the Greek, that word is phroneo. It means to have understanding or to have an opinion of oneself that is modest and to direct one's mind to seek and to strive for another's interest or advantage. It's not how I think about harmony. I tend to think about harmony as you guys do what I like to do. But that's not what he says about harmony here. He says, phroneo, you think modestly of yourself and think highly of their opinions. I don't like that. That harmony sounds costly. That harmony sounds hard. It sounds like I've got to put down my own desires. I've got to put down my own pleasures. I've got to put down my own comforts and securities that I might live in harmony with the weak. That makes it hard. It's vastly different from saying, oh, they're welcome as long as they'll come and conform to our rules. Or they're good to come as long as they will assimilate to what we're doing. No, this harmony says, no, the strong lays down their preferences for the weak that they might live together in unity. How do we do that? That sounds hard. That sounds really, really difficult. He says this, according to Christ Jesus. We do this according to Christ. Why did Christ do it? Philippians 2, Christ humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, that we may have life and have it to the full. How are we to sacrifice for other? How are we to phroneo? How are we to put ourselves aside that we may live in unity with one another? The same way that Christ set his own glory aside that he may live in unity with us. We desire phroneo with one another, even though it's costly, because we desire phroneo, harmony with Christ. And he had to pay it all. Why does God want this? Why does God see this as good for our lives, to obligate us to bear with the failings of the weak? Look at what he says, verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you all, that's a plural, that's y'all, you know, that you all together, who's together? The strong and the weak, the Jew and the Gentile, the Republican and the Democrat, the rich and the poor, together, you all, together, may with one voice glorify God. One voice, literally one voice, one mouth, one mind, all eyes on God's glory. All eyes proclaiming God. All mouths singing to worship God. This week as I was praying for one of our members, God reminded me of this phrase. The people of God accomplish the purposes of God, ultimately his glory, in the ways of God. Okay? The people of God accomplish the purposes of God through the ways of God. Sometimes I don't want to accomplish the purposes of God the way God wants it to happen. He picks hard ways for us, sometimes intentionally, for our good. And I don't like those ways. But here, that's what he's telling us. The people of God only accomplish the purposes of God in the ways of God. God's saying to us that for us to accept one another, that we may glorify him with one voice, we must bear with the weak. Even their failings. God didn't bring us into this world. He didn't save us from our sins. He didn't preserve us for our own good. He did it for his glory. For us to be connected to one another, we've got to be connected to him. And we've got to be connected to his mission and his ways and his glory. Without being in Christ, without being in Christ's ways, without having God's glory as the end in sight, we can't be unified to one another. Isaiah 43 reminds us this. It says, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Why were we formed? For God's glory. How do we get there? Through his ways. Isaiah 48, 11, for my own name's sake, I do this. Why should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. God's heart, Christ's heart, is always for his glory. And he's calling us into it. He's inviting us in. Calvin sums up this idea this way. There is then no reason for anyone to boast that he will give glory to God after his own manner. We can't do it on our own. For the unity of his servants is so much esteemed by God that he will not have the godly sounded forth amidst discords and contentions. Glory doesn't come from discord and contention. For God is not truly glorified by us unless the hearts of all agree, giving him praise, and their tongues also join in harmony. How do we glorify God? He said, together, unified. Verse 7, where we're trying to get to. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's the application. In light of these truths that Paul has taught us, in light of these commands to welcome, he says this. That word welcome is proslambanethe, something like that. It's close, right? Greek teachers, that's close. The Greek translation is off this base word lambano, which is a word that all the Greek students know. It means to take. So how do we get to accept from the base word take? He says take, but it's in the passive. It's in a passive tense. It's not what you do, but what's done to you. And so we're to receive. It's this idea we must receive one another. Receive. And how are we to receive one another? Just like you are. It's kind of like you receive that present your mom gives you. I'm reminded, like last summer, my mom gave me a pair of shorts for my birthday. They were a size medium. I haven't fit in a size medium since the third grade, but I received it. You know, I received it. I said, thank you, Mom. I'm thankful for the gift because you were thinking about me. God's calling us to receive one another as Christ received us. Now, your Bible might say Christ received you. I don't like scratching out your Bible, but that's a bad translation. Scratch it out and put us. Because Christ didn't just receive you. He received us together. The poor, the rich, the educated, the uneducated, the Jew, the Gentile. He received us, not just you. He receives us. And he received us when we didn't have it together. He received us when we were dead. When we were rebellious, when we were obnoxious, and he loved us when we were unlovable. And that's probably true for you, just as it is for me. Romans 5:8 reminds us, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the simple gospel. Jesus loved me and you, not because we deserved it, not because we deserve to be loved or we're lovable. He loved us despite of our sin. Christ laid down his life for us, not because we're great. He laid down his life because he wanted to glorify the Father. And Romans 15:7 reminds us that we're to welcome one another for the glory of God, like our Savior Christ has welcomed us for the glory of the Lord. Not for our benefit, not even for their benefit, but for God's glory. This glory that I'm referring to is not adding to God's glory. We're not giving glory to God. He already exists in infinite glory. We can't give more glory to God. What God's doing is allowing us to reflect his glory to the world around us, that they too might know his glory. Our prayer that God's glory be revealed to every corner of the earth. I want to encourage you as your outreach pastor. I've seen this happen in this church. Told you earlier, God's placed us right here in the middle of it, right in the middle of need. In our city, there's 1,100 homeless people. There's 400 plus foster kids in our county. There's currently 600 open cases of sex trafficking, making us top 5 in the state of Georgia. Only 3.9% of kids can read on grade level if you lived on our church campus, at the school if you lived on our church campus. Currently, 51% of our county's population is considered poor or working poor. Let those stats sit in for just a second. 1,100 homeless, 400 plus foster kids, 600 cases of sex trafficking, 3.9% of kids read on grade level, and over half of our population is considered poor. And God put us right here in the middle. He didn't make a mistake when he did that. He didn't mess up when he put us right here in the smack dab middle of all of it. Some of you have decided to become foster parents to address the orphans. Others have joined the board of GLM2 to decrease sex trafficking and to stand with women and children being rescued. Our deacons serve every month at the rescue mission and have faithfully done so for over a decade. Some of our families have even invited homeless people to come live with them. Others have invited them to a meal or sought clothing or furniture or vehicles or jobs. Others have given generously to ministries that address these things, like Bridge Builders. They're building 25 tiny homes for kids aging out of foster care. And this church has given over a quarter of the money. Not the church itself, but the members of the church have given over a quarter of the $4 million for that project. One story in particular. Oh, there's one more thing. And there's somebody in this church that goes by Barnabas. And they're just out here encouraging people in the name of Barnabas, helping those who are there. One particular story was one of our elder emeritus. He called me up just over a year ago, and he said, "Luke, homelessness is a problem, and I want to be a part of the solution." So I invited him to go out with us to one of our homeless outreaches, where we meet people right where they're at. And that particular day, we stepped off of the face of the earth, I felt like, into this encampment where even the flies were kind of floating because they were high on whatever drug was being done back there. But we walked out of there, and he said, "Hey, Luke, how do I help? How do we solve the problem?" And I shared with him, in Augusta, Georgia, poverty is not a function of lack of resources. It's not just giving them another meal. Poverty is a lack of relationships. Will you commit to build a friendship with one of these guys? That next Sunday, that elder walked with me back to our back parking lot, and he met a man from Compass for Hope. And he began to eat lunch with him every week. He didn't miss a week. He grabbed lunch with him. He got to know him. He built a relationship with him. He helped him get the medical care that he needed. He helped him get the extra meals that he needed. He helped him get clothes. He helped him get a wheelchair. He helped him get all the things that he needed. And then one day it came time, that guy was ready to be housed. And he helped him get an apartment. And he couldn't be there that day, but I went with him to get his key. And I saw him open his door for the first time. First time in 10 years that man had his own key to his own place. And I took a picture of it and I sent it to this elder. And so I asked him the next Sunday, I said, "Hey, did you get my picture?" He said, no, I didn't get it. So I sent it to him again. I said, "What you've done in this guy's life has transformed his life." And his wife looked at me. She said, "It didn't just transform his life. It transformed my husband's life as well." Let's pray. God, I pray that we would be a people of God that welcome the least of these, that welcome our neighbor who's weak, who's failing. God, why might we see the tapestry of the body of Christ growing here in Augusta? Might we see those at the edges be woven into the center, connected to the Christ that we know that strengthens us? Might we see those who've been broken off and disconnected from society woven back in? God, we know that we can't do these things on our own. We need the strength that comes only from you. God, will you use us, your servants, your redeemed servants? Will you weave them in the same way that you have woven each and every one of us in for your glory? In Christ's name, amen.